Thank you, Lord. Lord God, in the name of Yeshua, I just ask you that you would be with me as I share in your word today. I pray for your anointing, that you would speak through me, Lord, that you would touch every life, every heart, that you would transform us and clean us and prepare us, Father, as we're about to pass over, oh God, from our former way of life to a new life, that all the leaven would be gone, that we would be new creations in our Messiah, Yeshua. We thank you and bless you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. As we're heading close to Passover this Friday evening, it actually begins, Erev Pesach begins Friday evening, and our Pesach is starting on Saturday afternoon or 5 o'clock. One of the things associated with the Passover is the Feast of First Fruits. And those of you who understand all the biblical feasts, we know that Yeshua resurrected on Yom HaBikurim, on that Feast of First Fruits. I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. The resurrection, the Feast of First Fruits. And if you have your scriptures with you, turn with me to Matthew 28. Actually, I'm going to read the whole chapter of chapter 28 of Matthew. Matthew 28. And it says, "Now after Shabbat, as it began to dawn on the first day of the week, Miriam of Magdala and the other Miriam came to look at the tomb. And suddenly there was this great earthquake, for an angel of Adonai descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And those keeping watch were shaken for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Yeshua, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly now and tell his Talmudim, his disciples, that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you.' They quickly left the tomb with fear, yet with great joy, and ran to bring news to his disciples. And behold, Yeshua met them. 'Shalom,' he said. And they drew near, and they grasped his feet, and they worshiped him." I'm just going to stop there a second. When you see Yeshua someday, are you going to grasp his feet and worship him? Are you going to just get on your knees and wrap your arms around his legs and kiss his feet and worship him? And he said, "Don't be afraid," Yeshua said to them. "Go tell my achim, my brothers, to head for the Galilee, for they will see me." Now while they were going, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the ruling Kohanim, the priests, all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of silver to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this is heard by the governor, we'll appease him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story was spread among the Judeans to this day. And funny, you know, the Jewish people, some of them still spread this story. They still do, 2,000 years later. "Now the 11 disciples went to the Galilee, to the mountain Yeshua had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped. But some wavered. And Yeshua came up to them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make Talmudim of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Ruach HaKodesh, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and remember I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, that could just end the whole message, really. That is the message, isn't it? The resurrection of Yeshua and the eternal life that we have. Amen. Let's go. No. But really, that is the whole message, isn't it? You know, the Jewish festival year and the religious calendar all begins with Passover, which is held at the beginning of the spring during the Hebrew month of Nisan, which began last week. Exodus chapter 12, verse 2 says that this month of Nisan, will mark the beginning of the months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. In addition, we see in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5, which is a chapter that talks about all the feasts, says, "During the first month," which is Nisan, "on the 14th day of the month in the evening is Adonai's Pesach," Passover. You know, God's calendar is a lunar calendar. It's based on the phases of the moon rather than the earth's revolution around the sun. And each month starts with the new moon, reaching a full moon in the middle of the 28th day cycle. And thus, Passover always falls on a full moon. So I want you to notice when we come to Friday night that Passover always falls on the full moon. Normally, the first full moon of spring, which this year is going to be March 20th. What is today? I may have wrote the wrong date here. Or actually, I think I left. Regardless. Yes. And that approximate 28-day lunar cycle is harmonious throughout all of nature. The tides of the sea rise and fall with the moon. Even the cycle, monthly cycle of the females have something to do with the lunar cycles as well, and the gravitational pulls and all of that. And the moon really makes for a better calendar than the sun, since it changes every night and appears 12 times a year. And those accustomed to a lunar calendar could estimate on any clear night what day of the month it was. I do that all the time. I travel to work in the pitch dark every single day, and I see the moon, and I look at it, and I try to determine what day. And I normally get within 1 or 2 days of what day of the month it is, because I've been doing it for a long time. I'm just used to doing that, because on my phone it tells me, you know, what day of the month it is. The middle of the month is 14. The end of the month, 28th. Right in the middle of the month, it's always the full moon. So I can tell you, well, it's the 13th of the Hebrew month, or the 14th of the Hebrew month, or the 15th. So anyway, try it sometime. But you know, the sun doesn't change daily. It's there every day, except if you live in Chicago or Seattle, one of those places where you don't see it at all. We see it either completely or we don't see it at all. And God may not have preferred to use the sun because of men's worship of the sun, as practiced profusely in Egypt, where the Jewish people were coming out of. They worshiped the sun god Ra, and we know that the 9th and 10th plague, which was in Exodus, had to do with the worship of the sun and of Ra. And it was inevitably the leading form of paganism during that time. Men seemed captivated by the magnificence of the sun and tended to worship the created object rather than the creator. You know, and the scriptures talk about that in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. It says that they traded the truth of God for for a lie, and they worshiped and they served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And don't we see that today? How so many people, even us sometimes, instead of worshiping the Creator, we worship all these things, all the things around us, our families, our jobs, our cars, our smartphones, our tablets, our flat screen TVs, all these things. We get so involved and enamored with it that it's like we worship these things rather than the Creator Himself. And in Hebrew reckoning, the day begins at sundown, or I like to say moonrise. Doesn't it sound nicer to just call it moonrise? This seemed to be God's intention from the very beginning, because Genesis 1:5 says, "And there was evening and there was morning the first day." So it started in the evening. You know, the almond tree blooms at the very end of winter with a beautiful flowering of white blossoms. Even if someone could not read or wasn't able to comprehend or even have a calendar with them, they would still be able to know when Passover was. They would never admit it. All they had to notice was the blooming of the almond trees, and then the very next full moon would be that first feast of Passover. All the other feasts then are based on when Passover begins, because that's the beginning of the religious calendar. And everything then is just a simple numbering of the days. You know, God wanted a very special feast during which the children of Israel would acknowledge the fertility of the land that He was giving them. And they were to bring these early crops of their first planting, of the spring planting, their first fruits. They were to bring these to the Kohen, to the priest, at the Beit HaMikdash, at the temple. And these were to be weighed before Adonai on their behalf. According to Leviticus 23, verse 11, this was to be done, this Feast of First Fruits, this waving was to be done after the Sabbath, or after the day after the Sabbath, or Sunday. And since the Feast of Unleavened Bread was 7 days long, one of those days would be a Sunday, and that Sunday would be first fruits each year. Now we could go into, if we wanted to, the differences between the Pharisaical interpretation and the Sadducean interpretation, and also the Karaite's interpretation of when the Feast of First Fruits is, and if Passover itself considered a Shabbat, and is it after, does it start right after the Passover, or does it start that Sunday, the day after the Sabbath? There's so many ways to look at it. Traditional Judaism has taken it that Passover itself is a high Shabbat, Shabbat HaGadol, which is actually, today is considered Shabbat HaGadol, the Sabbath before the Pesach is to begin. Now, what I believe personally is that it is, because what it says in Leviticus 23, that is speaking of the actual Shabbat, which is the Friday evening to Saturday evening, and the Feast of First Fruits would be the day following that, always on Sunday. That's my personal belief based on the Scripture. Now, interestingly, this year it's pretty close, because when we have our Passover on Saturday evening, it's going to be the first day of the reading of the Omer. So that means we're going to be doing that during the Passover. The blessing for the Omer, we're going to do that Saturday evening as well. So it kind of coincides. Some people believe that the year that Yeshua was crucified, and we don't know exactly what year it is, it's somewhere between, it's believed, somewhere 32 or 33 AD or CE, when he was. We don't know exactly the date, but if you look at, there was one year there where both the Sadducean interpretation and the Pharisaical interpretation, it all turned out the same day because of the calendar. And I believe that's what God did. so there'd be no question whatsoever. He's an awesome God, I tell you what. You know, we see in the body of Messiah today, the non-messianic, the Gentile church, we see that they call it today Easter. You know, interestingly, they also base Easter every year on a lunar calendar. Did you know that? All the other days in the Gregorian calendar is based on the sun. But Easter is also a lunar event. It changes every year, just as Passover changes every year. Now, they almost got it right. They just need to start celebrating Passover. And then everything will be right. Anyway, but this Easter, that name is actually derived from a Babylonian goddess, Ishtar, which was the goddess of fertility. And we continue, those who celebrate that feast of Easter continue to worship some of the objects of fertility. That's why we have the rabbit associated with Easter, because they're very fertile. You put a male rabbit and you put a female rabbit together in a cage, and you're going to have bunnies all over the place, and there'll be more bunnies. In a year, you have 10 million bunnies. That has to do with fertility, as well as the Easter egg. Why do we see there's Easter egg hunts and hiding Easter eggs and searching for Easter eggs? Again, egg has to do with the fertility. And then the new costumes and all that go with it. But the celebration, the way it was supposed to be, was to be God's replanting of the earth in the spring. And the first fruits, the first crops that were to come out, speaking of God's promise for things yet to come. And we miss a very important biblical truth by not using the term first fruits as the name of this feast, because first implies second and third and so on. And that's really the meaning of the feast. We don't merely celebrate the resurrection of Adonai, of Yeshua, on first fruits, on which it really happened, but even more so the resurrection of the entire body of the Messiah. That means you and me as well. And we shall all be resurrected and all of us go to heaven just as Adonai Yeshua did. And Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, presented this brilliantly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15:22, he said, For as in Adam all die, we all die, so also in the Messiah we will all be made alive. For as in Adam, all die, also Messiah, we shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Messiah was the first fruits, it says. Then at his coming, those who belong to him. So we're going to be the second fruits and the third fruits and the fourth fruits, and because he was the first, and we shall all follow, and we shall all be resurrected with him. And he makes it very clear, Ralph Scholl, this point of this. The resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah, it's amazing. It's fantastic. It's worthy of a tremendous celebration. But we shouldn't be surprised by it. After all, Yeshua could raise the dead himself. We saw him raise Lazarus. Lazarus come forth in the book of John. And he came forth. We shouldn't be surprised. After all, as I said, he could raise the dead. We saw that Yeshua himself, he walked on water. He fed 4,000. He fed 5,000. All the miracles that done. We shouldn't be surprised. He's the Son of the living and holy God. The real miracle is that each one of us, ordinary, normal, mortal sinners, are going to experience this resurrection as well. That's what's so beautiful about this whole thing. And you know, we apparently all have a number, and we'll all go in that order. Yeshua was number one, the first that fruits, the first man permanently resurrected. Now, Lazarus was before Yeshua, but then he died. Yeshua was permanently resurrected, never to die again. And he resides at the hand of the Father. You know, your parents, if they have passed away, they had a lower number than you. And your grandfather and grandmother would have a lower number than that even, if you were all saved in that kind of order. But in any case, all of us are going to go. Those who trust in Yeshua, we're all going to be resurrected and we're all going to go with him. Obviously, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the dead in Messiah shall rise first, since they were lower in number than we. So it's really simple to understand all these feasts. Yeshua, of course, celebrated the first day of the week, that is Sunday of his crucifixion, by rising from the dead. It was not some other day he chose, but he chose a very feast known as Yom HaBikurim, the Feast of First Fruits. Just as he has performed his miracles and everything on Passover, and as he did on unleavened bread, each with a miracle and the appropriate actions, Yeshua even presented his proper first fruit offerings to the Father when he rose from the dead. It says here in Matthew 27 that graves were open and dead people rose and were seen after his resurrection. Listen what it says in Matthew 27, starting in verse 51. Matthew 27, 51. It says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was split in two, from the very top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split apart, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the Kiddushim, of the holy ones, the righteous ones who had gone before, or the saints who were sleeping, were raised to life. And coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, and they appeared to many." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine all these dead people who rose and were walking in all the streets? What the people were feeling and seeing? It must have been an unbelievable, crazy sight to see it. But it spoke of the power of Yeshua, that as he raised from the dead, he now had the power and the authority and the might to raise the dead. Thank you, Lord. And that same power that he had to raise the dead can transform each and every one of your lives. He can change you. He can take that leaven that's in your life that represents the sin, and he can totally remove it. And he can make you a new creation, that the old things would be gone and the new things would come. He has the power, when he was raised from the dead, that same power can open your eyes. He can open the eyes. He can make the deaf to hear. He can make the lame to walk. He can make the mute speak. That's the power that resides in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says that you and I can have that power as well. And we can receive healing from cancer. Total, complete healing from cancer in the name of Yeshua. Because his name means power. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And Yeshua was like a Jewish planter, gratefully showing the Father the early crops of what would be a magnificent harvest later on. You know, the resurrection of Yeshua is either the greatest event in the entire history of the universe, or it's the greatest hoax perpetrated in the history of mankind. Which do you think it is? I think it's the greatest miracle, the greatest event in the history of mankind. The resurrection of Yeshua is an issue that has divided Christianity, Judaism, Islam, and every other religion that you can think of in the world. It's divided everyone, the whole world, since the day it occurred, somewhere between 30-33 AD. you know, from the very onset, the Sanhedrin began to attack and deny the truthfulness of that event. We're told in the Good News that the Pharisees first told the guards to secure the tomb to report, or the guards that were supposed to secure the tomb to report that the Talmudim, his disciples, as we saw earlier, had stolen the body. During the last 19 centuries or 20 centuries, skeptics and scholars have been trying to explain away the empty tomb. How did this tomb get empty? And since that initial stolen body theory was put forth, a number of natural explanations for the empty tomb have been proposed. You know, some years ago, there was a lawyer by the name of Frank Morrison, and he wrote a book entitled, Who Moved the Stone? And he wasn't a believer. He was an unbeliever. And he set out, this lawyer, Frank Morrison, he set out with the purpose of disproving, to show that the resurrection was a lie. He started off to try to prove that Yeshua did not rise from the grave. It was all bogus. It was all a lie. But the book turned out entirely different. During all of his searching and all of his study of the scriptures and historical documents and everything associated with it, the scriptural story of Yeshua's resurrection and crucifixion, his death, everything, he makes the unquestionable point, after all of this, that the resurrection is an historical fact that cannot be denied. Lawyer-like, he disposes one after another all the dozens of theories invented to account for the removal of the body from the tomb. And Frank Morrison went from a die-hard disbeliever to a bona fide believer in the resurrection of Yeshua. Because God's word is true, and God does not lie. And just seeing your lives tells me that Yeshua resurrected from the dead. Thank you, Lord. You know, as we examine the major religions of the world, we see only Yeshua who rose from the dead. Buddha did not rise from the dead. Muhammad did not rise from the dead. Confucius is still confused. He didn't rise from the dead. They all remained in their tomb and wasted away. Only Yeshua's tomb was empty, and he did not waste away. He arose. He resurrected, and he now resides at the right hand of the Father. He's the only one. And the truth of our faith absolutely stands or absolutely falls on the resurrection of Yeshua. And Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Messiah has been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, then my proclaiming here today is meaningless, and your faith is meaningless if it didn't take place. I'm just a fool standing up here if it didn't take place. And you're all fools for listening to me if it did not take place. But with all that is within me, every strength, every thread of strength, everything, every bone, every bit of what's in me, I'm telling you that he rose from the dead. And he changed my life." You know, the historical evidence of Messiah's resurrection is just overwhelming. The evidence includes hundreds of eyewitnesses, the testimony of his disciples, the testimonies by independent eyewitnesses, and the testimony of the miraculously changed and transformed lives of those who follow him. You all here today. But in the end, no burden of proof can convince us unless God puts that belief in our hearts. It's got to be in our hearts. And prior to Yeshua's crucifixion, death, and resurrection, he gave us a prelude to that event in John 11, in the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I'm just going to read a short portion of that in John 11, 17. You can turn with me to John 11, 17. And it says, "So when Yeshua arrived, he discovered that Lazarus had been in the tomb already for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many of the Judeans had come to Martha and Miriam to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Yeshua was coming, she went out to meet him. But Miriam sat in the house, and Martha said to Yeshua, 'Master, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But now, even now, that whatever you may ask of God, he will give to you.' And Yeshua said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Yeshua said to her," and this is so important, "'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she says to him, 'Lord, yes, I believe you are the Messiah ben Elohim, the Son of God who has come into the world.'" And people, listen. The Lord is asking each one of you who are here today the same question. Do you believe that Yeshua is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe Yeshua is the resurrection and the life? Can we, like Martha, say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Son of God who was come into the world"? Can we say that same thing? And in John 11, 38, we continue. "So Yeshua, again deeply troubled within himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. And Yeshua says, 'Roll away the stone.' And Martha, the dead man's sister, said, 'Master, by this time he stinks. He's been dead for 4 days.'" That would probably have been me that said that. I'm always, "You got to show me. I don't believe you. You got to show me." I can be a skeptic unless I see it. Now my wife, she's the one who would, without a doubt, "Yes, yes, yes, Lord, yes." But I said, "Well, I need to see it first. Then I'll believe it." I'm growing in that area, okay? And we all need to be growing in that area of faith. "And Yeshua said to her, 'Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they rolled away the stone, and Yeshua lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of this crowd, but because of all these people in this congregation sitting here today, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me.' And when he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice." You know, when you see this depicted in movies and TV, it's always, they make Yeshua seem, to me, too wimpy a lot of the times. I see him as so powerful and so mighty that when his voice sounded, you know, the trees shook and the mountains were rattling and the rivers and the streams were all, you know, bubbling up and down. It was at the sound of his voice. I believe he said, "Lazarus, come forth!" With that voice like that resounding, it said he cried out with a loud voice, because all of heaven and earth would shake, be resounding at the voice of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Master of all the universe and creation. And he who was dead came out, wrapped in burial cloth, binding his hands and feet, and with a cloth over his face. Well, some of us have bindings over our faith. I guess the Lord had me say that, right? But it's true. And he said, cut him loose and let him go. If we believe that Yeshua is the resurrection and the life, we will see the glory of God. I promise you. Not only that, God will remove the smell of death, that sin, from our lives. And he'll remove those symbols of death from our bodies, the burial cloths. And in doing this, he'll set us free. As Yeshua said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Because death will no longer have a hold on our lives. And sin will no longer control us. Rachael, the Apostle Paul, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, that death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory, is your sting? Where, O death, your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the Torah, the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Do you want the grave clothes removed from your life, those burial cloths? You want them removed from you and you want to be set free? Then believe that Yeshua is the resurrection and the life. That he is the resurrection and the life. Believe that Yeshua is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Yeshua. Because only Yeshua can remove that smell of death from you. Only he can remove that old self, those burial cloths from you. Only he can make you and I a new creation. And as we now, as we're coming to the Passover, as God is asking us to remove the leaven, not only from our homes, but from our lives, as we get ready to experience the passing through the Red Sea on dry ground, the Lord wants us to be ready and prepared with sandals on our feet, with a staff in our hand, with our belt on, so that when he says, get ready to leave Egypt, that we're ready to leave that life of sin behind us and enter into his promised land and conquer every giant and destroy every pretense that comes against the very word of God, that we might walk as victorious, as new creations in Messiah Yeshua this Passover. So I want you all to be expecting. You know how when you were a kid and your birthday was coming and you were all excited and you think, oh, about all the presents you were going to get. I'm sorry that you didn't get presents. I'm sorry. You have to read Irene's book. Who's read her book, by the way? Okay. If you haven't read her book, it'll be available at the Passover. I don't know if you have any with you, but amazing story. You know, raised more poor than dirt, even. Because dirt have worms, but she was raised, didn't even have worms, right? No worms. But anyway. Now, after saying all that, I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, excited. There you go.